Westmount, good morning again. And let us together take our Bibles, our copies of God's Word, and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. If you're visiting with us, one more heartfelt welcome to you. If you don't have a Bible with you, just look in front. Look on the rack in front of you. See a white-spined book there. That's a copy of God's Word. That's for you. Not just to use this morning. We want you to take that home. That's a gift from the Lord. That's His Word. So you can take that with you and you can use it to follow along this morning. And when you're in there, you can turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Well, it wasn't too long ago that a young 28-year-old woman made headlines for declaring unabashedly how she felt about children. It wasn't too long ago. 28 years old, this is what she said in a column entitled, "Why I Don't Want to Have Children." Why I don't want to have children. She said this, I quote, "I've spent years carefully crafting the most amazing life I can. What I want is to be happy. I don't want to worry about diaper rash and tummy time, and I don't want to know what colic is. I don't want to put a kid on a kindergarten waiting list, and I don't want to decide between public and private education. I don't want to coordinate basketball drop-off with ballet lessons. I don't want to help with trigonometry. I'd rather have bamboo shoots shoved under my fingernails than to try to figure out how to pay for my child's college while I still owe roughly $12 kajillion for my own degree. What I want is to be happy, and I'm doing that. I'm there. I'm living the dream. I'm happiest not being a mom, but hey, call me if you need a babysitter. I'm great in a pinch." End quote. We do smile at some of those things, right? And especially parents here this morning, we've been through that. But I pray your heart is pierced. A young lady would say that about little ones. Now, you may not hear folks, listen, say that quite at large today, right? You may not say that, and she made headlines because she said it. You may not hear it said, but listen to me, Westmount. I think you would agree this is very familiar, is it not? Very familiar. I mean, with the realities of declining birth rates and delayed family raising and so on, the only difference with this declaration to society around us is that she expressed it. She expressed it. Crassly, but clearly. Basically, this is what she said. She said, "Don't let the children come to me. Don't let the children come to me. Don't bring them near. They are a hindrance, an obstacle, and a burden." This is, of course, the growing attitude today to children, raising family. Kids just simply get in the way. And of course, it's not so overt today, is it not? It's very subtle. But the expression undergirding all of the action or inaction is this: kids just simply get in the way. They get in the way of my life choices and what I want to do. And as she said, I just want to be happy. And I'm living the dream without kids. And saying that, we recognize there's more going on here, friends, when we think about that quote and that attitude, more going on here than just changed attitudes toward children. If we look close, we see it's actually not about kids at all. There's an attitude today behind that young woman's words that actually speaks much bolder than what's on the page. There's an attitude of this, independence. Did you hear the independence there? Independence. I don't need a family or anyone else for that matter. I'm just fine. There was an attitude of pride. I not only don't need anyone, I've made out quite well for myself, thanks. In fact, she said it herself, I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. And there's a lack of receptivity. In fact, as you read the whole article, one thing that strikes you, this woman time after time talks about the responses she's received to this heartbeat about children. And there is absolutely no reception at all. She has got an excuse for everything that is presented. And again, it may not be expressed in the article, but it is certainly expressed today. Very common, every domain, people just want to air their opinions. They don't want to receive others, right? Isn't that the attitude of the day? They just want to air their opinions, and internet has given much much of a forum for that. People don't want to hear other opinions. They just want to air their own. Not surprisingly, as we will see in our passage this morning, these traits, characteristic of many adults, are not kingdom of God traits. Not kingdom of God traits. These traits, in fact, are exemplified most often not in the biggest of these, not in the adults, not in the ones that should know better, but the ones that don't. The ones that don't. The children. And that is exactly who Jesus turns to in our passage today. In our passage where we continue in the life of Christ. The life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, where to this point it's all about encounters, has it not? It's all been about encounters. Encounters with the crowds, the sick, which we saw early on. Remember in Galilee, right? That's where he encountered the crowds. There were the sick, right? The laying on the hands, the healing, right? We saw that in Galilee. Encounters with the Pharisees, which we continue to see even here in Judea. Remember, over the past few weeks, the whole bed of activity and discourse has been about their attacks, their encounter, the Pharisees encountering Jesus and looking to bring him down with their questions about marriage. And as we move along today, we will see encounters with children. Now, this encounter, mark this, friends, as we begin this morning, this encounter we're going to see today is less about what the children have to say about Jesus. It's less about that, which we've seen with others, right? The crowds, the Pharisees, what do they say about Jesus? It's less about that today. No, this encounter, as we'll see, is more focused on what Jesus has to say about them. You see that? We've seen encounters where everyone has a comment on Jesus, a response to Jesus. Well, today we see something very different. Jesus weighs in on what he feels about children. And let's take a look at that. Verse 13, you have Mark 10 open. Let's take a look at it together, read our passage. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus receives the children, and you might be very familiar with that scene. In fact, you've probably heard that, right? "Let the children come to me." You may know that very well. But note this, right? That when you look at Jesus receiving the children, that picture, if I can say to you, that common picture is not the point. That's not the point. Look at the passage, and we're going to break this down in a moment. Jesus receives the children, beautifully receives them indeed, but this is not about how Jesus receives the children or the fact that he does. But how one, look at verse 15, the end says, "like a child receives Jesus." Does one receive Jesus like a child? Or more so, receives his kingdom like a child. The likeness of the child. Mark that, friends. The characteristics, the attitude, and how that attitude, like a child, receives a kingdom. That is the point that Christ is making here. So we have in front of you four verses and four realities of kingdom reception. Four verses, four realities. So important for us today. So let's just dig right in. Number one, reception needs help. Reception needs help. Let's read verse 13 again. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." In the day, in the first century, and in that culture, in ancient Jewish culture, it was very popular for people to bring their children to the popular rabbi of the day, right? Whoever the popular rabbi was, whether it was on the circuit or teaching in the synagogues, it was very common for them to bring their little ones so that the rabbi would lay their hands on him and bless them. So that's kind of what you're seeing here, what's underlying this. And the popularity of Jesus as our known rabbi of the day, we've seen over and over again in Mark with the crowds, etc. And it would make it no different here. Makes it no different, especially, remember, Jesus has now descended into the south, right? He's in Judea. You're the epicenter of Jewish culture, and he's very well known, so they're seeking him and bringing their children. The older, the adults, realize that their children need something. Friends, catch that. Do you see that? They're bringing their children because they realize the children need something, and here, as little ones, blessing for life ahead. A blessing, right? You see this all throughout the Old Testament, and here you see the same thing. My children need blessing for the life in front of them. And more so, note this, as you look at verse 13, they realize, mark this, the children can't do it for themselves, right? Do you see that? The children can't do it for themselves. Hence, as you see there, they're bringing children to him. Big difference to children lining up their appointments with Jesus on their own, right? Big difference to that. They need help. They don't do that because they can't do that. Not only are children unable, but they are helpless. They need help. And that's part of the point as we unpack this passage. And church, this fact really is the table setter for our understanding here. Remember, our understanding of receiving Jesus and receiving his kingdom, and we see the object lesson in front of us, right? Jesus is using here children. And I mean, it's spot on. I mean, you don't even necessarily need to be a parent or a grandparent here to know, we alluded to this, children don't make their own doctor's appointments, right? If a young child is sick, it doesn't go to its mommy and said, I need to see the doctor. In fact, it would go the opposite way, right? Children don't make the school visits, right? Children don't lay out the weekly menus. Children need help. By their very nature, they are helpless creatures. They need help. And again, we see the point. Children are helpless to help themselves. And in terms of receiving the king and the kingdom, friends, so are we. So are we. Romans 5:6 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Before Jesus, we were weak and ungodly, unable and helpless. This reality made even more vivid in Ephesians 2:1, you can note this says, before Jesus, we were dead. I mean, that's the graphic language used. There's no more graphic picture of helplessness spiritually than death. You can't get more helpless than that. Church, there can be no kingdom reception, receiving Christ without help. This is the Apostle Philip helping Nathanael in John 1, saying, come and see. Remember Philip running to say, come and see, we found him. Nathanael needing help. This is the deacon Philip in Acts 8 helping the Ethiopian eunuch, telling him, what does it say in Acts 8? The good news about Jesus Christ. And what does even the eunuch recognize? How can I understand this? I need help. This is the heart of the Great Commission. This is the go, make disciples. This is why we proclaim the gospel, because humanity is fallen and unable. This is why we preach the good news. This is why we bring the good news to people, because listen, they won't seek Jesus on their own. And as we see with the picture of children here, even more than that, they can't. They can't. Theologically, spiritually, and completely, we are helpless. Like these children here, we don't bring ourselves to Jesus, and we can't. This is the truth. Have you ever listened to testimonies and aren't you struck? What do you never hear in a testimony? You know, I was sitting there and I just figured I need to do things better. And I just thought on my own about this Jesus and I reasoned it through and ta-da, I'm a believer. No, what do you hear? So-and-so came and helped me. So-and-so said, you need to do this. I want to come beside you. Someone brought the good news. Someone shared the good news. Someone intervened in my helpless life to help me. That's what you hear. Because we are helpless without Christ and before him. And whether it's hearing the gospel in a saved home, a Christian home, or hearing the gospel from a friend or a coworker, we need to hear it because we need help. Now listen, one thing to mention on that point that this verse also tells us, needing help is one thing, having others bring us along is another. Similarly, children are brought here, but even then, knowing we need help and having someone help us, listen, Westmount, that's not enough. It's not enough. And why? Well, the verse tells us. Look at the end of verse 13. And the disciples encouraged them. No, it doesn't say that. The disciples, not the Pharisees, not the crowds. What did the disciples do? Rebuked them. That's why we need help. Even those closest to Jesus so often, right? No, no. The disciples rebuked them. There will be opposition. And here, interestingly, as we've just commented on, the opposition is from those closest to Jesus. Amazing. Look at that again. The disciples rebuked them. That actually, by the way, is the same word used to describe Peter's response to Jesus. Do you remember Peter's famous response to Christ? When Jesus told the disciples for the first time he would be laying down his life, right? He would die. Do you remember what Peter did? Same word. He rebuked Jesus. You find that in chapter 8, verse 32. And that's really helpful when you think about, do you remember what Jesus said, who Jesus said was behind what Peter did? Do you remember? Who was it? Satan. It is satanic, isn't it? That is the very heart. Think about this. Who is the only one that doesn't want people to come to Jesus? Satan. Behind Peter, not behind the work of Christ that would atone and bring his people to him. And here, wanting none of the children coming to Jesus, those like children. Satan wants no part of that. And he'll use any means necessary to stop them. Listen, he'll use the internet, he'll use media, he'll use society, he'll use means, he'll use goods. In fact, we're going to see a rich young man next week who has a very, very difficult time weaning himself off the world. And even through other people, as we've seen with Peter. Consider Peter, right? What does Christ say so arrestingly? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, he calls him out. And now we see with the other disciples here rebuking those bringing the children. And friends, mark this. If this was all there was, help, but then rebuke to put an end to it. Mark that. If this was all there was, help and then rebuke, then our helplessness would give way to hopelessness, right? Because consider for a moment, track with me, if those closest to Jesus are rebuking those coming to Jesus, then what hope do we have, right? You might think it would be a society doing that. What hope do we have if the closest to Jesus are rebuking those coming to him? So knowing we're helpless is one thing, getting the help is another, but Westmount, it's not enough. This text will show us it's not enough. This is why a reception needs more, and that's our second point. Reception needs help. Secondly, reception needs to be called. Reception needs to be called. Let's just look at the next verse. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." Look at that again. But when Jesus, don't you love those transitions in Scripture? When all hope is lost, right? When it seems like there's no other way, when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, when the disciples have rebuked, when there is no other way but God, but Jesus. We spoke of Ephesians 2 earlier, the most famous transition there. Verses 1 to 3 speak of our helplessness, our deadness in sin, our nature as, Ephesians 2 says, children of wrath. I mean, that's about as hopeless as you can get. Then in verse 4 says this, but God being rich in mercy, then you get the gospel. And the rest up to verse 10, you get the gospel. And here the helpless children are brought to Jesus because, note it, they can't bring themselves. And then they are rebuked, stopped by none other than the disciples. Yet that is not it. That's not the end of the story. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. First, note the emotion of Jesus. Look at that word, indignant. He was indignant. That means to arouse to anger. Very strong word. Jesus is angry. Not sinfully angry, of course, but righteously angry. And why? Because people, those close to him, are denying access to him. That should arouse anger, righteous anger. And Jesus came for the express purpose of accessibility. For people to come to him and to bring access to the Father. That's why Jesus came. The disciples would have said, well, yes, of course, we get that. We're starting to get it. But just not access to those kids. They're children. Yeah, that's fine, but just don't access them. And who are those? As we just mentioned, the children. Do you remember in chapter 9, verse 36, you can note this, when Jesus, remember, he took a child. Remember when they were debriefing one of those disciple debriefs, and he takes a child, and again, the disciples are quibbling, right, about serving and giving and greatness. And what does Jesus do? Jesus takes a child, puts them in the midst, and what does he say? Those that you have to serve, service in my kingdom is serving what? The least of these. Remember, we talked about how shocking that would have been for them. Until you're 12 years old, really, really, there's an underlying, we have no use for you yet. Call me when you're 13, and then we can talk about what you'll be doing on the farm. They couldn't believe that Jesus was saying, serve them. They should be serving us, if anything, right? Remember, that was the object lesson in chapter 9. It was the same idea here, but this time, Jesus not using the children's status as the object lesson, but using the children's traits. You see that? One's the status, now it's the traits. Now on that note, look at what Jesus does indirectly about their status. Look at his response in full in verse 15. Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. I mean, in one sense, if you look at that verse, Jesus says, let me tell you how important children are. In one sense, do you see it? Let me tell you how important children are. And the actual place of children in the kingdom. And before we'd say accountability, when they can make those decisions for themselves, that's for another message, believe me. That's a huge topic that we don't have time to get into here. And it's not the point of this passage. But we do need to mention that can be in view. But that's not the point. More so, look at the precise wording there. Look at it. To such belongs the kingdom. To such, to ones like this. Something about the children and the nature of the children is in view. And this will be presented even more plainly in the next verse, and we'll get there in a second. But before we get there, we can't gloss over the first command from Christ. And it's the one we're most familiar with. Do you see it there? What is it? Let the children come to me. Right? You know that. Many of you have heard that. Right? You know that. Let the children come to me. We have great art depicting that scene, right? Jesus with the children. It's wonderful. But now we consider let the children come to me in the context in which the passage we see it is, with all that is led up to it, and I pray we get more help and more light shining on this. Why is it needed? Look at it. Let the children come to me. The children that couldn't come on their own, the children that needed help to come, and the children that were brought to Jesus. Let the children come to me, the children who faced rebuke when they were brought, who were hindered, impeded, and would have been, without Christ, note this, would have been turned away. Let the children come to me, and here it is, because I am calling them. Look at it. There's their command. Come to me. Let the children come to me. That's the call, the divine call, the Christian you experienced. And that divine call, what did we sing this morning? No power of man or scheme of hell can thwart. That's the call. The divine call triggers our dead hearts and trumps Satan's best efforts. The call does. Divine call is needed because we simply, mark this, friends, we simply cannot come on our own. We can't. We can't. We need Christ to decree, come to me. This is what we need. We need Christ. Like helplessness, this calling too is the motif we see laced throughout Scripture. This is the call. Do you remember Lydia in Philippi? Do you remember her conversion story? Acts 16, you can jot that down, on Paul's second missionary journey, where in verse 14 it tells us this, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Remember what was going on in Philippi? They did not like this Messiah, or to them, just this rabble-rouser, running around and taking away their means of gain, right? That's why Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. There's a lot of opposition, a lot of hate for Jesus. You can imagine, there's that opposition that we see in the rebuke from the disciples, right? But in the same way, you can see how someone like Lydia needs help, needs her heart. What does the text say in Acts 16? Pried open. She didn't get out her crowbar and say, okay, I think I've finally come to the point. I mean, amidst all of this chaos, I think he's the guy. The Lord pries open her heart. And this is the call. Just to give you another one, Jesus specifically outlines he will do. Let's take the words of Jesus himself. In Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no one, that's a very explicit, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I mean, that's pretty clear. No one can come unless the Father draws. Same idea here with the children. Jesus must call first, because without that calling, there is no come. You see that? Without the calling, there is no come. Like children, reception needs help, reception needs a call, and more. Let's continue. Reception contains character. Character. We mentioned that Jesus would qualify the to such belongs the kingdom. Now we come to it. Here he does so with the next verse. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Look at that expression, truly I say to you. That's the formula. That's the verily I say to you. Some translations say verily I say to you. Verily is that word, that Greek word amen. That's what it means. It's an assurance. Amen, I say to you. We've seen in passages past Westmount, that is a statement, that's an authoritative declaration affirming what's about to be said. Here coming from Jesus. And what is the assured fact that Christ presents? Back to verse 15. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now again, we remind ourselves of what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, listen, if children don't receive the kingdom of God, they won't enter. You see that? It doesn't say that if children don't receive the kingdom, they won't enter. Do you see that? That's not what it's saying. It says, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child. That's a device in Scripture that we've seen before. Remember Mark 1:11? Does it say the Spirit descended, the dove descended on it? No. The Spirit like a dove. Again, we think about art we know, and it's wonderful depictions of the dove over Jesus' head. But we remember that's a device called a simile, our English teachers would call us, a comparison. It's presenting something to enrich that. It's a comparison to say, this is what it was like, and Jesus uses the same thing here. Jesus using the children as an example, or more so, mark this, using the character, the traits, the nature of the children. That's the example. And this is precisely the point of this passage, that the character of kingdom reception, the attitude of one that receives the kingdom and the king is the same attitude that we would see, and this is stark, in a child. In a child. Now that may fall heavy for some, say, really, children? In a culture that includes attitudes like the one we read at the beginning, and maybe even more that you know of. That reality that Jesus is teaching here, the kingdom reception, receiving the king, receiving him, his kingdom citizens, are comparable to the likeness of children. But that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. In fact, some today might find that downright offensive. Say, children, really? However, that notion can be swiftly handled if we just take one brief moment and consider children. What are children like? Let's just consider a few ways to help shed some light. Children are helpless. We've already mentioned that, so we don't need to go further with it. From every infant's hunger cry to every run to mummy with a scraped knee, children are helpless. And even more, mark this, friends, this is key. Children are helpless. They know it, and they act on it. You see that? They know they're helpless, and that's why they run to mommy. Number two, I'd say to you, children are dependent. Children can't put a roof over their head or a meal on the table. They can't do that. Now listen, we'll pick this back up later. We are all dependent in a greater sense. You know, there's something empowering about feeling like you've put a roof over your head and meal on the table. We're all more dependent, but for children in view, right? Children can't do those things. And the difference, again, with children is what? They're very aware of it. Very, very aware that they can't do it. I'd also suggest to you, children have short memories. This is one, as we just think about children, this one, certainly the most penetrating for us Christians, right? Us adults. Children, mark this, can push each other down, get hurt, get angry, respond, reconcile, and return to playing all in the span of 3 minutes. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I've seen with my boys and, oh, friends, I don't even need to tell you, it's what a great lesson for us, isn't it? They've forgotten it. I think about the resilience my children have with me. Many times I've had to ask them for forgiveness, and they forget very quickly. And they act as if I never did anything to them at all. Isn't it beautiful with children? Can't we learn from them? For us bigger folks, more sensible folks, not so much. Let's not get carried away. We tend to have long memories and long accounts. Children have short memories, and again, children act on those short memories. And finally, just one more for us to consider, children trust. Children trust. Yes, the most overlooked wonder of children. They simply trust. 'Tis the season, right? And whether it's security or Santa Claus, if we tell them, they believe. Isn't it amazing? They believe. They don't need this long conjecture. They don't need the tomes pulled out. And sometimes they believe why. What do they say? Daddy said so. Isn't that amazing? Daddy said so. There's no, again, adults, we can learn. It's a little more complicated for us. And church, that is what children are like. And I trust you already see the point. Think about the character of the ones as we get back into our context, the Pharisees. The Pharisees know none of that. They are fiercely independent. And the only ones they trust are themselves. And they are far, far from being humble. They'll tell you all about what they've done for the king. But children are who Jesus have in view. Like children, those like children. To such, Jesus says, belongs the kingdom. To such, right, that receive the kingdom like a child. Ones like that, to such as these, to ones like children, is the kingdom of God. Look at it, is the kingdom of God received. This is the same idea we see from Jesus in Matthew 18:3 when he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn, and note this word, become like children. Amazing. Become like children. You will never enter the kingdom. Wow. Fair enough. I mean, that speaks for itself. We've looked at three of them, three realities of reception. Let's look at the last one this passage gives us. Reception needs help. Reception needs to be called. Reception contains character. And finally, reception is confirmed. Reception is confirmed. Jesus seals his words with action. What's that action? Look at verse 16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And note the tremendous intimacy in that one verse. Isn't it amazing? All that intimacy in just one verse. Jesus takes the children in his arms, blesses them, lays his hands on them. You cannot get closer than that. And especially in a culture that would have none of that for children. Doesn't get more intimate. But Jesus is all about receiving the children here. He blesses them. He confirms them. And that is a fitting response from Christ that caps the picture in the lesson given. And church, those receiving the kingdom, mark it, like a child. Like a child. Those receiving the kingdom can expect the same. Right? We don't have to be physically a child of that age. But we can be like a child and go to Jesus and mark this. We can expect the same reception from Christ. Those that are helped to come because they are helpless. Those that come dependently because they're not independent. Those that come in faith and trust in Christ because they no longer trust themselves. Those that come like that similarly are taken up, blessed, and confirmed, as we see here. And friends, note, this is not just a popular rabbi giving assurance, right? This is not what's going on here. As many might have thought in that day, this is not a civil assurance under some governmental act endorsed by the state. No, this is not even a really dependable person that you can throw your lot into. I've heard a lot about that Jesus, that carpenter. Yeah, I think it's good. We're kind of our wits end. Let's just throw our lot in with him. Have him lay his hands on our children. That's not what's going on here. This is Jesus. This is Christ. This is the Son of God. This is God incarnate in flesh, laying his hands on the children. And I pray that visual is revolutionary for us this morning. This is not affirmed by anything else other than the God of the universe taking you up into his arms. This is Almighty God of creation and salvation. He is the one doing the confirming here. And it tells you something about the assurance one will have, you can have, when you turn to him. The reception is confirmed, just like these children here. And again, Westmount, that is precisely the point. We were reminded of this truth found elsewhere. We talked about John 6 before, right? Same chapter, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. This is Jesus talking. There's your call. All that the Father give to Jesus will come to me. That's the call. And whoever comes to me, listen to this, I will never cast out. Amazing. I will never cast out, right? And note this one. Church, when we think about permanence, the permanence there, just two verses later, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you see your time continuum there? So regardless of what happens in between, the doubts, the questions, the circumstance, the attacks, the health, the bills, the person, you will be raised up on the last day. That's what Jesus says to you. Four chapters later in John 10, 28, I give them eternal life. Who is he? Who's the them? They're his sheep, his people. I give them eternal life. And they shall, listen to this, never perish. Never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Incredible. Again, an allusion to what we've sung about many times here at Westmount. That is security, assurance, and confirmation in Christ. And that's reception that's confirmed. There is no going back. Nor, once we understand fully, would we ever want to. There is no going back. Jesus loves us too much for that. Because our reception of him demonstrates that we've been received by him. Let me say that again. Our reception of him demonstrates that we've been received by him. That's what we see here. That is kingdom reception. Reception, as we've talked about, look at them, reception that needs help, reception that needs to be called, reception that contains character, and reception that is confirmed. There's no other way to receive the kingdom or the king. There is no other way. This is the point of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord is drawing you. Maybe. You find yourself surprised you're here this morning. Maybe you're starting to realize, maybe, that you really are helpless. Maybe you're starting to realize you're helpless. Sure, you can live life, but you have no way to stop death. You can't stop it. We all will die. Maybe it's becoming clear to you that you're not so independent after all. Maybe, just maybe, that thought has crossed your mind. Yes, you can put a roof over your head. Yes, you can put a meal on the table. Yes, you're just fine on your own, thanks. But you depend on good health, and you just pray everything works in this body the way it's supposed to work. You just pray that that heart keeps beating. You don't know why. You can't control it, but you just hope it keeps beating. And you just pray when you walk outside, you have breathable air with the precise mixture, right, of oxygen and so on, right? You need everything you have. You just pray the earth stays on its axis. You just pray that every day you will have the exact conditions, listen, to live. And maybe you realize you're not so independent after all. Maybe you're starting to see that. And maybe you're at a point where your self-trust, your all that's looking out for me is me. Maybe you're in a point this morning where all of that self-trust has just simply run out. And I ask you lovingly, how is it going being a big one of these? How is it going? Depending on yourself. Maybe this morning you've been called to turn from self-help, turn from self-sufficiency, turn from self-reliance, and to place your faith and trust in the one, look at that, last verse, 16, taking up the children in his arms, blessing them, and laying his hands on them. He's the one that made those children. He's the one that sustains those children, and listen, he is the one that can save those children. That is dependence, that is trust. That's being like a child. If that is you, loved one, if any of that resonates, I urge you to receive the call this morning and turn to Christ. I urge you to do that. Turn to Christ. Because maybe you're beginning to realize that you are a child. Maybe this morning, for the first time, you realize, yes, I've been trying to fool everybody, but I'm really a child. Helpless, dependent, in need. Christians, you know what I'm talking about. Have you been there? When you get to the end of yourself, and you recognize you have nothing else to offer. And you recognize you are no better than a child. If that is you this morning, I say to you, become like one. become like one. In one sense, we already are all children. Beloved, I compel you and I urge you, become like one. Become like one for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of your eternal future and hope. And receive your great help. We can deny and run and turn and rebel. But it doesn't change the fact we're all headed to death. And it doesn't change the fact that we are all in need. Every single one of us is in need. The only difference between people in the world today, those that know that they're in need and those that don't. That's it. Two kinds of people. That's it. Do you recognize this morning with whatever brought you here that you are in great need? You're surrounded by people that also know they're in great need. We need Christ. We all do. Every single one of us need Jesus Christ. So I pray if that is you this morning, you would do that and turn to him. And for those of us that have, I pray that we would be renewed in that understanding that we cannot do it on our own. And you know, it's not your works, it's not your righteousness, it's not your self-sufficiency that will take you beyond eternity. It's only Jesus Christ. Are you in him today? Let's pray.